If you want to, you can go ahead and open up your word to Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. I've been studying through the book of Jeremiah in my quiet time for some time now. Actually, over the last couple of months, just slowly. I get to the point where I'm starting to pick up some ground, and then the Lord draws me back, and so I've just been weaving and bobbing right through Jeremiah. It's been a blessing. It really has. The text that we're talking about this morning is actually not a text that it's not a memory verse that you see very often. I don't know why it leapt off the page into my heart the first time I read it. But it's not a typical text, I guess, that a lot of pastors preach over. So as I'm doing my studying, oftentimes I look for sermons to, not to preach, but to get some encouragement from, and just see what other pastors have to say about the text. And I found it difficult to even find a pastor that had taken time with this text. They're out there, but none of the people that I listened to on a regular basis had a exposition of this text. So me and Kevin got together. Kevin did a great job with the Sunday school notes. He entitled the message, "The Lord's Delight," which is extremely fitting. And it's a hidden jewel inside the book of Jeremiah, and I'm excited to get there this morning. So before we get started, let's just open up with a word of prayer and pray over this time together, pray over the preaching of this text, and pray for each and every one of you. I pray that it speaks to you the same that it spoke to me the first time I read it. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We are grateful to be able to come worship you, Father, like I'm going to address at the end of the text today. Father, you are worthy of our worship. There is none other worthy of our worship, Father. We place things in our life that we worship sometimes for a season. We pray you tear those down now. We pray you tear them down in the future, Father, and let us focus in on the object of our worship, which is you. You are worthy of it, Father. We love you. We pray over the text now. We pray that you be with each and every person in here. Give them attentive hearts and attentive ears for what you have for us this morning, Father. I pray that you use me as a vessel to speak, Lord. Oftentimes you use the weak to express your might and power and riches here on earth. So, Father, I pray you use me in that way this morning. I love you. I thank you for an opportunity to share. Father, I thank you for giving me an opportunity to speak here at Ebenezer. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah was a pre-exilic major prophet during the reign of the last five kings of Judah and partially during the exile. So, pre-exilic. In Nehemiah, we've been talking about after the exile, when the children of Israel come back down into Jerusalem and build up the wall. So this is before that. It's going to be about 40 years before the lower kingdom is overtaken by the Babylonians. So it's pre-exilic. Five kings that Jeremiah spent some time speaking directly to them and to the nation of Israel. And I believe that these texts out of the prophets are in a lot of ways very applicable to the world that we live in today. I love listening to John MacArthur, and I love his commentaries. And he didn't preach this text, but he did preach a text out of Jeremiah. And he said, Jeremiah was a prophet to a people living in turbulent times. And that stuck out to me in that message as the place that we're living in America today. We are a people of God living in a place that is going through some turbulent times. We've had good times and bad times in America, and depending on where you stand, you might think we're in a great place as a nation, or you might think we're in shambles as a nation, but spiritually, we're going through some turbulent times as a nation, just as I get out and talk to people and spend time with other pastors and student pastors and teachers and in the schools, very turbulent times. So I feel like we can take what the Old Testament prophets had to say to the nation of Israel and the surrounding nations there in the Middle East we can truly apply them to the things that we're going through now, up to 3,000 years later. So the same problem, there's nothing new under the sun, Solomon says. The same problems that the church was dealing with then is the same problems that we deal with now. A lot of them are very similar. Four instances that I wrote down here in my introduction were ceremonial ritualism. So Jeremiah directly addresses ceremonial ritualism. The people of God were still caught up in the ritual of religion, but their heart was not tied to the ritual whatsoever. So they were still doing sacrifices on the altar, just like they were supposed to. They were following parts of the law of Moses, so the first five books of the Old Testament. They were following some of these laws, but their heart was not attached whatsoever to the things of God. In the 21st century, that would look like someone that comes to church on Sunday and doesn't have anything to do with the things of God for the next 6 days until they're back to check another box the next Sunday. So ceremonial ritualism throughout Scripture, God expresses to us that He despises ceremonial ritualism. He says, I would rather you not do anything at all if all you're going to do is do it ritually because you feel like you have to. False understanding of God. So the people of Israel had a false understanding of God. We're going to talk about that this morning in the text. Ethical failures. There were many social and ethical failures going on in the nation of Israel then. And idol worship. Huge, huge. It doesn't look like it does 2,500 years ago. I don't think anyone, I may be mistaken, but I don't think anyone carried a little idol of perhaps Buddha in your purse to church this morning that you go home and worship after you get out of church. I don't think that you do that. But if you do, it's not right. It's idol worship. But 2,500 years ago, they had these little man-made idols, and Jeremiah addresses that. So 2,500 years later, instead of little Buddhist idols that we carry around in our pocketbooks, we have things like cell phones and things like television. We have things, you can idolize anything. John Calvin says that our hearts are an idol factory. You never have to look for something to worship. Our heart generates things that we want to worship if we don't keep our eyes on God. So it's not very hard to fall into idol worship. So let's read the text and jump right in this morning. Starting in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And that's where we get our title to the message this morning, the Lord's delight. Two key aspects of the Lord's delight that I want to address this morning. And I know my points are long. And I said it in the first service. If I was still at Fruitland Baptist Bible College and Raymond Whitfield saw my two key aspects this morning, he would freak out on me. Because the second one's like 12 words. But it's okay. I needed to use this many words to get, I feel like, to truly get across the point that Jeremiah is trying to teach to us this morning. The first is God's delight is not found in boasting of the characteristics of man. God's delight is not found in boasting of the characteristics of man. I pray Ebenezer is a church that wants to delight the Lord. So how can we get there? Not boasting in the characteristics of man is a good place to start. Before we get started, though, I want us to notice something in the text. Notice as you read through the text, God doesn't say the wise man is not wise, the mighty man is not mighty, or the rich man is not rich. Nor did God say that any of those characteristics of man are essentially bad characteristics of man in themselves. So it's not bad to be a man of wealth. It's not bad to be a man of wisdom. It's not bad to be a mighty man. The word here can be translated strength of man, leadership of man, valor. It's not bad in itself to be these things. What the Lord wants us to get, and what Jeremiah is trying to tell the nation of Israel is, we don't boast in these things. So it's not bad to be these things, but be careful. That's not what you hang your hat on. Don't find your identity in these things. And it's really an identity issue, and that's what Jeremiah wants us to notice this morning. As soon as we begin to boast in these things, pride sets in, and pride will eat you alive. So he warns us against that this morning. First thing he warns us against is he warns against boasting in our wisdom. Boasting in our wisdom. Wisdom's not a bad thing. Throughout Scripture, wisdom is actually spoken very highly of throughout Scripture. God continually tells us to seek Him out, seek Him out, seek Him out, so we can know Him more and possess God's wisdom. He tells us to always be prepared. In 1 Peter, Peter writes to us and he says, always be prepared to make offense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. If we're always supposed to have a reason and always supposed to have an answer and be prepared for questions when we go out and evangelize, we have to have God's wisdom. There's nothing that we can come up with. You're certainly not going to come up with something on the fly when somebody asks you, well, where does evil come from? These are things we need to flesh out in the text and seek God's wisdom on before we go out. So we need to be wise. But look at what the next part of the text says in 1 Peter. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We need to do it with gentleness and respect. So oftentimes boasting is definitely going to lead straight into arrogance. And arrogance. No one likes an arrogant person. I pray every time I share the gospel with someone, let that person not walk away thinking, man, what an arrogant dude that guy was. I said dude again in the second service. It's going to happen. I said it in the first service, and I said it in this service. I'm a student pastor. So, I rented the suit for this morning. So, Stephen says we're at 12:15 church, but I got to have this thing back by 12:30. So, I might not make it to 12:15. So, whatever. But we need to be a wise people. We need to be a wise people. Proverbs 1:7 says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want us to be fools. I want us to be a people that are thinkers. Be thinkers. And we need to teach our kids to be thinkers. That's a major, major issue that I have in our culture today. We're not teaching our children how to think for themselves. We need to teach our kids critical thinking skills where you don't tell them, this is what you need to believe. That's because we believed it for 100 years. Our whole family is Christians. You believe it because it's right, and throw your brain out the window and don't ask me no questions and just keep coming to church because that's the right thing to do. That will bury a kid. That's what schools do to our kids. They go to school and they're told, you believe this way because this is what we say is right, not because they've critically thought it out. So everything in the textbook, if you teach your kid to be a thinker, they will come running back to the things of God as soon as they start opening up textbooks and say, that don't even make any sense. Like my grammar, that don't make no sense. All right? If you teach your kid how to be a thinker, you're not going to have to continually plow in their head, this is right, this is right, this is right. This proves itself. You don't have to tell a kid that's right. It proves itself over and over and over again because it is true, absolutely, fully true. So teach your kid to be a thinker and teach your kid, as a student pastor, I'm begging you to teach your kid to be a thinker. I tell my students, often, do I not, guys, don't just listen to me because I have a Bible in my hand and it's Wednesday night and we're at church. If you don't agree with something that I've said, please bring it to light. We'll address it and we'll flesh through it and I'll tell you where I got my answer and why you're wrong. Okay? So I get my answers from the text. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not boasting in my wisdom this morning. If God didn't want us to be wise, He wouldn't have asked us to seek Him for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Why would He tell us to seek something that He doesn't want us to have? Wisdom's a good thing. We just don't boast in our wisdom. God only wants to make sure that the wisdom that we acquire is from Him and that He has given credit for that wisdom. So when you do answer someone's question about God, when they come to you and say, what does the Bible say about this? Say, well, let's go to the Scriptures. Open up your Bible and sit down with somebody and say, I don't know exactly where it is. But Google can be used for the glory of God. Okay, so what does the Bible say about? And then just get the Scriptures, because there's a bunch of nonsense about the Scriptures online. So use Google to find the Scriptures, go to the Scriptures, and see what God has to say about His own Word. And I would never boast in my own wisdom. I'm not even that smart. Did you know that we actually named ourselves wise men? The Latin phrase homo sapiens means wise men. So we are prone genetically to boast in our own wisdom, even to the extent that we call ourselves as such. So He warns against boasting in your wisdom. He warns against boasting in your might. Might, like wisdom, is not a bad thing in itself. In fact, I think we need to be a people that are known for being strong in leadership and being physically fit. The word here speaks to both of those words. If God didn't want us to be mighty, He wouldn't continually tell His people over and over throughout Scripture to be strong and courageous. Over and over and over and over and over again, He says, I'm with you. Be strong and courageous. Joshua 1:6-7 says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land that I swore to the fathers that I would give to them. Only be very strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. But as we develop our strength, physically, emotionally, spiritually, all five things that Spiritually Fit talks about, we need to develop our strength around God and His law. Just like He told Joshua, develop your strength around God and His law. Oftentimes in Scripture, thank God, He uses the weaker person to do the mightiest of things. So when you think about Scripture references, we think about David being a weak shepherd boy. So Samuel came to look for the second king of Israel, and he says, line up your sons. So he lines up his sons. He said, this ain't all your sons. And his dad literally said, oh, David's watching the sheep. You don't want him to come out here. He said, that's the one I want to see. So he goes and gets David, and he anoints him king of Israel. He don't become king right then, but later on in the narrative, he becomes king of Israel. Weak man, used greatly by the hand of God. Moses, God comes to Moses, and Moses actually tells him, he says, I can't even talk. I have a speech impediment. You want me to lead a whole nation, upwards of 2.5 million people, out of Egypt? Just walk up in Pharaoh's office and say, look, bro, it's time to let my people go. Speech impediment. Gideon. Where do we find Gideon? Hiding in a basement. Flashing through some lawn clippings. Trying to thresh wheat in the basement. If you know anything about threshing wheat, in the basement, really not the best place to do it. So normally they stand on top of a windy hill in the basement. Not so much. We find him small and afraid in a basement. And God uses him in such a mighty way. Windles his army down to 300 and still wins the battle to glorify his name. Jeremiah. Jeremiah says the same thing. If you flip with me over to Jeremiah 1, we'll read the call of Jeremiah. When the Lord comes to Jeremiah, I love it. Jeremiah 1. 4-6. I love it because I can relate to it. And he says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. His creator, Lord God of all the universe, comes to him and says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And Jeremiah says, but God, I can't even talk. So what? That's what I feel like. Sometimes I feel like God is so patient with us. He does the same thing to us, right? I've called you to do this. I've called you to do it. But God, I don't know. He formed you in your mother's womb before you even knew anything at all. He knows us better than we know us, okay? So we can rest in the fact that God's called us to certain things, and we'll talk about it later. So why does God do this? Why does He use the weakest of all people to bring the most glory to Himself? He does this because He wants to make sure that He is the one that gets glory in every one of these instances. Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. We don't trust in the might of men. We don't trust in the leadership of men. We can use these things for the glory of God, but we don't trust in them. Thirdly, He warns against boasting in your riches. Wealth in itself, like the other two, is not a bad thing. It is the love of wealth and the boasting of wealth that God warns against. Who's ever heard it? Money's the root of all evil. It's not what the text says. It's not what the Bible says concerning money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Money is not the root problem. It's our hearts that's the root problem. The boasting of the love of money is the root problem. There are many, many selfless people in this world today that God has richly blessed and are doing great things through using their wealth. If you want to read a fantastic book about several people using their wealth for the glory of God, I suggest you pick up The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. It's a wonderful example of how God blesses those that are givers, not boasters. So if we boast in our riches, the Lord will surely take those things away from us. But if we give them abundantly to people that we love and people that we find hard to love because we want to see the kingdom move forward, God will continually, continually, continually bless you more than you could ever imagine. So I've not missed a meal yet. Not missed a meal yet. Before we move on to the second aspect, I want us to address one very quick part of the characteristics of men. And I want us to notice, before we move on, wisdom, might, riches will always leave us empty if we try to find our hope in them. Never will they ever satisfy you. You will never find anybody that says, you'll never find a wise man that says, I'm wise enough. I don't need to read anything else. I'm wise enough. I don't need to learn anything else. You'll never find somebody that says, I'm strong enough. I'm skipping the gym this week. I don't need to go. I'm fit. I don't need to go this week. You won't see it. They say you get addicted to working out, but I never hung in there quite long enough for that to happen to me. Not me. And you will certainly never find a man that says, I have enough riches to last the rest of my life. I am at peace with what I have. Riches. Love of riches. That's deep inside our hearts, and it will never be satisfied. It's like a monster that you can't feed enough. We'll never find enough peace. Henry Ford said that there's nothing like the worry of $1 million. Nothing like the worry of $1 million. So I told the first service, and I told this service, I feel sorry for Tegan. I don't plan on leaving much. Maybe enough to put me in the ground. That's about it. That's all you're getting out of me. I want to go as hard and as long as I can and just go out the same way I came in with nothing. Go out the same way I came in. King Solomon, possibly the wisest, richest, most powerful man that ever walked the face of the earth, had much to say about each of these characteristics of man. And he said the same about them all. He said it is vanity. It is like, it's vapor. The word for vanity used there is vapor or mist. It vanishes right before your eyes. It will never satisfy you. He says it's like chasing the wind. It's like Tegan running around outside, chasing leaves in the wind. She might catch one, but as soon as she catches one, she sees another one and goes after it. Then she catches it, then she sees another one and catches it. It's just an endless cycle that will never make us happy. Jeremiah found the key. He found the key. The man preached for 42 years without ever having anyone repent under his preaching. And still stayed faithful. Kept grabbing the plow every day and going out in the field and harvesting what the Lord's told him to harvest. The second aspect is God's delight is found in boasting of the understanding and knowledge of the characteristics of God. God's delight is found in boasting of the understanding and knowledge of the characteristics of God. We see it in verse 24. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That is a phrase that stuck out and just pierced my heart. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I believe, I would say one major hurdle, but I think it is the biggest hurdle facing American Christianity today, and is this. Many people that confess to know Christ are misunderstanding the character of God or don't know the true character of God. We're misunderstanding the true character of God. Either that or we don't know the true character of God because we don't know God at all. We build our own little theologies about what we think about God. We cherry pick some things that we hear from family traditions. We get on Facebook and we read through what our friends have shared about who God is, and we cherry pick some of these things. We take some passages from here and there, the ones that we like, and leave the rest that we don't. And we create our own theology. Our own theology is what you think about God. So we create our own little boxes about what we think about God. And if he ever proves himself outside of the box, we get confused or even hurt. We can get very hurt in that way. So be careful with things like Facebook. I would urge you not to build your theology, your what you think about God, off of things that you read on Facebook. There are a couple of things that I have read over the last couple of years that stick out to me as just poor theology, and I would suggest you not think these things about God. First, if you do these things, I'm not picking at you whatsoever. Okay? I promise you I'm not picking at you. I want us to know and understand God, the character of God. That way, when things happen in our lives that we don't understand, we know to go to Scripture instead of just saying, well, I didn't think God would do something like that. Share this if you love Jesus. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. So you must get 1,000 shares of this on Facebook. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we have to share these things. I wish you would share Jesus. I wish some people would share Jesus as much as they share these things on Facebook. When our loved ones pass away, we put things like, another angel got their wings. It's not scripturally based. There's no evidence of anyone ever turning into an angel. And these are things that we don't even think about. We just read and put in our minds and just think these things about God because someone said it and we didn't ever bother to look in Scripture about it. And any inspiring Christian quotes from a vast number of false teachers. If you want to share things on your Facebook, I would encourage you to share Scripture, not inspiring Christian quotes. Some of them are good. A lot of them are not good. A lot of them are based off the same theology that somebody else has distorted out of the text. So be careful. Be careful with family traditions. There are some things that we believe in our family and never question because they've got said in our household over and over again the whole time growing up. Be careful with family traditions. Make sure that we are grounded in the Word of God. A theology built on anything other than Scripture ultimately leads to destruction. It can't lead anywhere else. If you build what you think about God on anything except this Bible, sooner or later you're going to hurt yourself or hurt someone else. I would urge you, please, I'm begging you, the things that you think about God, I pray that you get out of this book and nothing else. The house of cards will fall. This, I believe, leads to a great many people that have come to a standstill in their faith, if they ever had any genuine faith at all. If you don't understand God, if you don't know and understand God, you can't trust God. If you can't trust God, you're not going to obey God. It all starts in our understanding of the true nature and character of our God, our Creator. Oftentimes, every time in my life I've ever made a radical decision for Christ, it has come through a deeper understanding and knowledge of God through the study of His Word or the expounding of His Word. I got saved on the seventh pew back on the right-hand side, right back there, the seventh row back, right on the end. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I don't know what Stephen was preaching about at all. All I know is that my heart was stirred for the fact that I needed to know Jesus out of a series of events that had happened leading up to that, where I truly understood that the things that I was doing wasn't kosher with God, and I didn't know God because I was not ever at a point in my life willing to give those things up until that day. So my salvation, my call to ministry, all of these things are wrapped around the Word of God. The more I know God, the more I want to do for God because I develop a love and an understanding of God. I'm thankful God calls us to know and understand Him. Thank God He doesn't tell us to throw our brains out when we become believers of Jesus. Mom, I'm sorry, but I'm going to say it. When I was growing up, if I was told to do something, just like any little inquisitive little boy, I would ask, why? And you know what my mom would say? Because I said so. And I would say, who are you? She whacked me. Now I go clean my room. But I hated it. I hated the because I said so. Aren't you glad God ain't a God that just says, because I said so? There are many commands in the Scripture that we follow by faith, but never does He say, because I said so. He always gives an explanation for the things that He tells us to do. I'm eternally grateful that when I got saved, it was in a church that didn't say those things to me. Many of you have grown up in a church where that was the case. When you started questioning your faith and having questions about different things, they said, my God, boy, you need to have more faith than that. Don't you believe God? Instead of sitting down with a Scripture in front of you and telling the kids why you believe what you believe, why they believe what they say they believe, and maybe even coming to the realization that they don't know Jesus at all. Instead of just saying, have more faith, stop asking them questions and get in the car. Not good enough. Not good at all. It wasn't good for me, and it's not good for our kids. Here, Jeremiah gives a list of three things that we can understand about the character of God. The three things we talked about before will always leave you empty and wanting more. These three things about the character of God will be things that we can rest in and be assured of for the rest of our life. These are three things that Jeremiah knew personally about the character of God and was allowed to rest in. Jeremiah grew and learned. So if you're not there this morning, that's fine. We see where Jeremiah was in chapter 1, and he didn't stay there. We must develop ourselves to grow and understand more about the things of God. Same as Jeremiah did. First, God is a God of steadfast love. He's a God of steadfast love. Then, now, and forevermore, the God of steadfast love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." He loves you. It means a couple of things. We begin to understand the love of God. A few things are going to be true in our lives. When we understand the love of God for us, it will ultimately lead to repentance. There's no other place that it can lead to. When we fully understand the love God has for us, it will lead us to repentance. You know why? We will look at Jesus and see what it cost our salvation. And when you overlap that with how God views sin, and when you begin to understand how God views sin, the only option we have is repentance. We can't have any other answer to God's love except repentance. God, I understand. I understand that I'm a sinner and I can't make my way back to You. I thank You for Jesus, and I'm going to live the rest of my life allowing You to cleanse these things out of my life so me and You can have a relationship while I'm here on earth. You know what I don't understand? Some people that don't love anything except sinful things in this world want to go to heaven. Why do you want to go to heaven? You don't enjoy anything except sinful things on earth. And they say, you know what, when I get to heaven, I'm like, why would you want to go? You're not going to enjoy it. There's no drinking, smoking, partying, any of that up there. And that's the only thing that you delight in down here. Why do you want to go? Because it's better than the opposite. And you ain't lying. It is. But that ain't a reason enough to want to go to heaven. Okay? When we understand the love of God for us, we also won't be able to keep our mouth shut concerning the gospel. You won't be able to keep your mouth shut. Jeremiah 29 says, "If I say I will not mention Him or speak any more of His name." So he says, if I tell myself I'm giving this up, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary by holding it. Me and Stephen have talked. There's times in my life where I'm like, dude, if one more teenager says one more stupid thing to me, I'm going to choke them. I'm going to quit. I'm going in Monday. I'm telling Stephen, I'm done with every one of them. You can have them. Keep them. It's only happened like 3 times. I love you all very, very much. I promise. I wouldn't be spending a week of my life away from my daughter if I didn't love you very much. Why do we keep doing it? You can't do anything else. You'll never be satisfied doing anything else except sharing the gospel once you've shared the gospel. Once you've seen your family members come to faith in Christ because you love them enough to express to them, bro, I don't think what you have is true Christianity. And explain to them the gospel, and you're cousin gets radically saved and he just lives for Jesus every day since then. You want to do nothing else except share Jesus with everybody else you come in contact with. Our love develops a drive in us. When we understand the love of God for us, we won't let our shortcomings allow us to not follow God's purpose in our lives. Christian, today you have a purpose. If you're here and you're like, oh, I really feel like I got a purpose in this world. You got a purpose in this world. Every one of us has the same purpose. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded. The same for you, me, Kevin, Chris, Morris, Cassie, Jesse, all of us in the room have the same purpose in life. And when you understand the love of God for you and the love of God for the nations, you'll want to spend the rest of your life doing just that. Stephen probably didn't go to Africa because it's fun. I don't know that any. I've never heard of somebody taking a cruise to Africa. Where are you going on vacation? Malawi. Really? I heard it's nice this time of year. Never. You know why? Because he loves the people in Africa. Harry Cinnamon loves the people in Africa. Harry's love stirred Stephen's heart enough where he wanted to go. Lord willing, we're going to take back a group. Because we love people. We love the gospel. We love God. We want to see people saved. God is just. God is the God of justice. He's the God of love and the God of justice. This truth of God can do one of two things for you and should do one of two things for you. One, strikes fear in your heart because you know that God's going to judge you for your sin. Two, comforts you like never before because no matter what anybody ever does to you, God's going to take care of it in the end. This is what Paul says. Romans 12:19, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, which comes out of the Old Testament law. Paul writes this statement to the church in the city in which he's going to be martyred. Ultimately, he's going to give his life for Christ in Rome and writes to the Roman church, Never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. Hands off. Jesus, take the wheel. I'm just sharing Jesus, and Lord, I'm letting you take care of everything else. The one time I would suggest you just take your hands off the wheel. We don't have to be angry at anybody. The justice of the Lord frees us. It is freedom. It gives us the freedom to love people the way that we're commanded to love people. You know why? Because you're not holding a grudge against that person. You can love them as freely as you ever can because God is going to judge that person, not you. It gives us the freedom to forgive the way that we're commanded. You can forgive anybody of anything. I'm not telling you this morning to go back into the same situation over and over again to get hurt, but we got to forgive people. The Scripture commands that we forgive people. It's not a suggestion. Forgive. It's in the Lord's Prayer. We have to forgive people. And lastly, God is righteous. Thank God He is righteous. This is the core characteristic of God that makes Him being worthy of being trusted. It makes Him worthy of our praise. If He wasn't righteous, why would we trust Him? He's proved Himself over and over and over again to be a God of righteousness. These are the characteristics of God that when, God forbid, something happens in your family and you lose a loved one that was gone way too soon. God is a God of steadfast love. He is a God of justice. He is a God of righteousness. Everything He does is perfect. Nothing that happens is out of His sovereign control. And then you go to sleep that night and rest in that fact. Characteristics of man will always leave you empty. Characteristics of God will always give you peace, joy, and hope like never before. He is a God of hope. He is a God of hope. And we have our hope in Jesus this morning. I have my hope in Jesus. I pray that you have your hope in Jesus. He's worthy of giving our life to. He's worthy of giving our life to. The God of righteousness that we place our full trust in is worthy this morning for you to surrender your life to. If you don't know Jesus, I promise you there's never been a greater decision I have ever made my entire life than to give my life to Jesus. He tells us, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. This is understanding the gospel. This is the core of the gospel. We deny ourselves. We deny ourselves those characteristics that we talked about before. Boasting in our riches, boasting in our wisdom, boasting in our own strength. Deny ourselves to those. Say, Lord, I trust you to do more with my life than I can. Lord, I want you to take control of my life and lead me through the rest of my life, through your grace. So if you're not there this morning, I urge you, please, please, for your sake, surrender your life to the gospel. There's an eternal consequence if you don't, because He is the God of justice. He is the God of justice. So the same message I preached this morning is the same message that's been preached for 2,000 years. The same message that Christ Himself preached. Repent and believe in the gospel. repent and believe in the gospel. What is repentance? Repentance is walking one way away from God, turning around and walking straight back towards God. 180 degrees. Turn and walk back to God as fast as you can. Repentance. When I got saved, it was a week of just flushing my life out of everything that displeased God. I cut recreational drug use out of my life. I cut alcohol out of my life. I cut going out on Friday into Saturday nights and staying out till the sun came up out of my life. I cut pornography out of my life. I stopped cussing in a week. And I was a mechanic. Do you know how hard it is for a mechanic to stop cussing in a week? If you want to boast in the might of the Lord, dude, the people I worked with were like, what the heck is wrong with you, bro? Bro, listen. I found the purpose of life in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about it. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. So, if you're not there this morning, I pray that you are there. Repent and believe. So you repent, what do you believe in? You believe in Jesus as a sufficient, the only thing sufficient to make you right with God. Believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? We're all sinners separated from a holy God. He is completely righteous. And because of that, we can never work our way back to God. There's nothing we can ever do that would make us righteous enough to go before God. So He sent His Son. God became flesh in the man of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. Perfect. And you wrap your mind around that. Never sin once. I didn't get out of bed without sinning. We rarely do. If you want to boil it down, we rarely do. He lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. Died as a perfect sacrifice on the cross that we couldn't. We would have never, even on our best day, if we sacrificed our bodies to be burned, it would never be enough. He died the perfect death on the cross, paid for our sins, laid every one of our sins upon His back as He was dying, and said, here's the free gift of salvation. Believe in my gospel. He went to the grave, rose 3 days later, and throat punched the devil in the, right in his throat, dude. And I love it. It's so good. Death. The one thing that no human could ever overcome in his own strength. Jesus took his life back up and rose again out of the grave. So that's the gospel that we believe in. So you repent and you believe in that. If you do that, God's going to do the rest. So we're just here to guide you along the way. Help you build your theology around that book that I preached out of this morning. And find peace on earth until we get back to glorification. I say get saved. What is getting saved? Dr. Thad Dowdle, a man that just passed away that was a teacher at Fruitland while I was there. A man asked him after a revival one night, he said, you told me to get saved. What am I getting saved from? He's like, well, saved from hell. So he went home that night and the Lord stirred his heart and he said, that's not sufficient. Just the fact that you don't have to go to hell is not sufficient to call saved what it really is. So he says, I sat down and wrote a 3-point sermon about what salvation really is. And salvation is three things. Salvation is you were saved from the penalty of your sin at the moment of salvation. You're being saved from the power of sin in your sanctification. As we walk with Jesus, He gives us the power to overcome sin in our lives. And one day, we'll be glorified. And you'll be saved from the presence of sin for all eternity. And never have to go there, never have to see it, never have to witness the effects of it ever again. And you can have it today as Jacob comes and plays. I'm going to pray over us. I'm just going to have y'all come down. If you want to be saved today, come on down. We're not going to do hand raise, stand up, hokey pokey. Have the courage. Stand up and say, I want to know Jesus. I pray that I'm as genuine as possible. And if you would have known me before, I'm telling you there's something to it. There's something to it. So I'm sure many of you have the same testimony. But if you don't, if you're looking for peace, I pray that this morning be the morning you surrender your life to Jesus. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. And He will stir your heart for the rest of the stuff. You open that Bible, He will feed your soul like never before. It says, I'm living water. You will never thirst again after you drink a